Thank you. I asked the first service this morning, when you woke up this morning, did you say, good morning, Lord, or good Lord, it's morning? But it sounds like you guys woke up and said, good morning, Lord. Great to be here. I'm sorry that Susie's not with me. She's already gone back to Kenya. She's preparing for our Christmas concert that'll be on December the 19th. I'll get back there on Wednesday night. I leave Tuesday and get there Wednesday night, and then Thursday I start into working on that with her myself. So, but she sends her greetings and love to you, as well as her thanks to you for partnering with us in Kenya to do great, great, great things. And just look at this picture right here. I know some kids like that. And the more I look at that picture, the more I look at the picture, and the more I am haunted by it. About 12, 13 years ago, I was sort of in an argument, maybe with God and maybe with some people. We had a plot in an area called Tiwi where I started the first church that I started in Kenya. Now there's 250, 300 churches. I don't even know the number, but it was the first one that started. Susie and I lived out there in a place that had no electricity, no running water, and it was a great place that I can say I'm glad I used to live. but in that place, we started the church and so forth, and had a Bible Institute where we trained these pastor guys. And Pastor Vincent, good friend of mine, says, we should start a school here. And I said, no, we should not. He says, but it is a good place to start a church and a school. These many children. I said, no, we're not going to have school. He said, why not? And I gave him three reasons, which I'll give to you. Number one, it costs a lot of money. Number two, it's a doggone lot of trouble. And number three, it costs a lot of money. And I didn't want to do it, and I was arguing. I guess I was arguing with Vincent, but I think maybe I was arguing with God as well because of kids like that. You see, on the property, he already had about 10 kids like that. The boys didn't have shirts. Nobody had shoes. He's arguing with me about this about 6 months later, and we're talking about it, and he says, we need to have a school here. And I said, no, we don't. And as we're talking about this, a little girl very much like that on the west side of the property comes onto the property and steps out of the bush and comes into this area that we'd cleared off and had a few buildings on and so forth. And she walks across the property. Now, on her back, she has a sling, and she has her baby brother on her back. She's about this tall. I'm guessing 8 years old, 7 years old, I don't know. She walks across. She's got a big bucket on her head. The bucket is like half the height of her. It's on her head, and she walks across the property with that bucket on her head, and she goes to the eastern side of our property and begins to draw water out of the well, pours the water into her bucket, struggles to get that bucket back on her head, and then walks off the property all the way across. And I'm arguing with Pastor Vincent about having a school on the property. But when I saw that little girl do what she did, I realized, you see, if she's 8 years old, in about 4 or 5 years, she's going to be married. In about 4 or 5 years, she's going to become maybe the mother of her first child. And then it won't be too many more years before her little girl is walking across the same property to go to the same well to draw water out and walk back and cross. And where is the hope in this child's life? Where is the dream in her life? Where is any aspiration for anything in her life? There is none. And that's when I believe that God spoke to me, he burdened me, he nudged me, whatever word you want to use there, yes, we'll have school. Because we need to bring hope to this little girl and to hundreds, maybe even thousands like her, and bring Jesus into their lives. Feed this child. Educate this child. Help this child have a dream. But I didn't have any money. And money's necessary. And I struggled and struggled. And we had the thing going, but it was a struggle to get that school going in any kind of a way. But lo and behold, in the midst of all those struggles, we're burdened to do another one of these schools, and in comes your pastor. And in comes you. And in comes wonderful people who feel the same thing that I feel, and we've gotten involved together to make a difference, to make a change, to make hope come to a generation of kids. Let me just say this, that I think everybody wants to become great. Maybe you don't use that term, but you want, certainly, when you die, that when they put you in the grave and there's your name, Jim Horn, born April 25th, 1952. Remember that date? I'll give you my address later on. But Dash died 2075 or something like that after he played golf and he died in his sleep. But you want something underneath that to kind of capitalize your life. You want to have made a difference, don't you? And I call it greatness. And I believe that, well, what if being great was something so simple? What if being great was just making a very simple decision? That if you made this decision this morning and walked out of this room and followed up that decision with a life based on that decision, I'm going to tell you, you can be great. You can be great. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 9 just for a few minutes. We'll look at this passage and then I'll talk about a bunch of other passages this morning. Briefly, don't you love it when the pastor says briefly? Don't you hate it when he lies? But here, man, there's a clock. We're going to go by the clock. All right, here we go. In Mark chapter 9, verse 30, Jesus is with his disciples. The Bible says, they left that place and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He wanted his disciples to understand something nobody else did. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." The Bible says after that, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Now try to get inside their heads. The reason they didn't understand Jesus is because they had begun to buy into the concept that Jesus indeed is the promised one of Israel, that he indeed is the guy who is going to fulfill all those prophecies of the Old Testament. He's the Messiah, and as the Messiah, he's going to become the king. Therefore, he is going to run out these Romans who are occupying Israel at the time. And so they're thinking, how is it possible that he's going to die? So, you know, the last part said, and they didn't want to know anything about it, and they didn't want to ask him about it. It's like, okay, Jesus, whatever. That's kind of their attitude. But then if you look at the next verse, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They were excited about this kingdom, but they all wanted to become great people, and Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans, set up this kingdom, so that's going to make them great too. And it says in the next verse, sitting down, Jesus then called the 12 and said, he's got to teach them a lesson now. Huge, huge, huge lesson for these guys who are not great, but who are going to become great. And this is the secret to it all. Anyone who wants to be first, how many of you want to be first? I mean, I don't like coming in second. Second is the first to lose. I want to be first. But he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. That doesn't sit well with me. And then he says, and the servant, and he gives another word here, of all. Of all. Now, he goes on into the next passage in chapter 10. He tells them again that he's going to die. They don't understand it. Just choo, right over the head. And again, they just don't get it. And then James and John step up right after Jesus has talked to them about that. And he says, they say, Lord, grant to us one wish. Just one. In their heads, they've seen him do miracles. They've seen him do great things. And so they're thinking in their minds, Jesus can do anything, so let's just ask him to do one simple thing. And so the one simple thing is this. When you come into your kingdom, when it's all set up and you've got your throne and you've run the Romans out, will you let James, the Republican, sit on the right side and John on the left side when you set this whole thing up? And Jesus says, you don't understand what you're asking. And then he comes down and he explains to them again, the first got to be last, you got to be servant of all. They don't understand this thing. And then he comes down into verse number 45. They have begun to buy into who Jesus is, but Jesus, as the future King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the one who is going to set this thing up on this earth someday, he says this to them, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, you would have thought after two times they would have got it. But see, most of us, like the disciples, we think that greatness is achieved through position, through popularity, through possessions, or through power, or through pesa, a Swahili word for money. And so we set out in our lives striving for these four or five different things, thinking that that's what's going to make us great. And Jesus is very clear that greatness is not being first, but it's being last. And in Jesus' kingdom, greatness is not bossing, but serving. It's an interesting concept that Jesus is trying to share with these guys, but they're just not getting it yet. And these are the guys who are going to become great, but they just hadn't got it yet. He goes through a couple of other passages. Then we get into Luke chapter 22. And Jesus has told Peter, go and prepare for the Passover meal. Probably some of you had something similar just a couple of days ago. Am I right? Big feast. They're going to have a feast together. And so he says, go prepare for it. And Peter, I want you to get water in a bucket and a basin. Put it in the room where you're going to go. We'll be there in a minute. So they come for this dinner party. And when they get there for the dinner party, Jesus, looking into their eyes, says something really startling to them. He says, one of you guys here is going to betray me. One of you is an imposter. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. You're not who you say you are. You're not who you think you are. You're a liar, and you're going to betray me. You're going to turn me into the Romans. They're going to kill me. And when he says this, the room kind of gets quiet, and then they start pointing across the room at each other, accusing. I bet it's you. I bet it's you. I bet it's you. And in their accusations, all of a sudden, they turn from their accusations to defensiveness, and they say, it couldn't be me because I'm probably the best player on the team. I'm the most valuable one. I wouldn't do a thing like that. I'm the best guy Jesus has got. He chose me first. In fact, he took me over here to do this, and he didn't take you guys and so forth and so on. I know he likes me best. And they're talking about, again, who is the greatest. A disgusting conversation. And this is at a crucial time because Jesus is shortly going to be betrayed. He's shortly going to go to the cross. He's shortly going to die, and he's going to be gone. After he resurrects from the dead 40 days later, he's gone and leaves these guys in charge. These are not the guys that you think are really the heirs apparent of his legacy, but they are. They are. And so Jesus, knowing that they still haven't got it, he walks across the room to where that basin and bucket of water is. He pours the water into the basin, and then he kneels down and washes every one of the disciples' feet. comes to Peter. Peter has an objection. Jesus straightens him out. And then at the end of that, Jesus makes this statement. You say that I am the Master and Lord. And you say well, because that's who I am. But if I am your Lord and Master and I have washed your feet, then you ought to wash each other's feet. Now let me ask you a question. Let's imagine you're at that table. Let's say we're there right now. And Jesus said, you ought to wash each other's feet. Now as you look left and right, would you wash her feet? Would you wash her feet? Would you wash his? No. Okay, got it. Honest. Amen. But here's the point. That's where greatness really is. Anybody, in fact, anybody can be great. But let me ask the question. If Jesus came in this room and he comes down to the front of this auditorium, he's standing right there in his robe and he takes off his sandals and his feet are dirty because he's been walking on dusty roads, just like we walk on in Kenya all the time, and they walk in sandals, sometimes not sandals at all, just like this little girl that we just looked at a minute ago. But here's a question. You would wash Jesus' feet, wouldn't you? If Jesus needed his feet washed, you'd wash his feet, wouldn't you? Would you wash those? I see feet like that a lot. Seriously. On the street, in the town, in the rural areas. Little kids' feet, old people's feet, young people's feet. Feet that look like that. Jesus said, if you want to be great, this is the way. Wash these feet. Wash these feet. It's interesting, he goes into John chapter 17 just before he's about to be leaving the earth. And he says, the Bible says he's praying for all Christians everywhere in the world, even those that have not yet believed. And the Bible reads this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. And that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. May we be that united so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, servanthood, being a servant, makes us united. It causes us to show to the world that God sent his son. And again, I repeat, anybody can be great. The result of service is unity, and the result of unity is that the world will know that God sent his son. And here's the deal. We can change the world if we will become servants, if we will wash feet, if we will encourage, if we will lift up, we'll reach out to the least of these. I like to play golf. And there's a guy by the name of Sammy who was my caddy for almost 30 years in Kenya. Sammy had a troubled life. His feet looked a lot like the guy that we just showed a minute ago. And Sammy had TB, tuberculosis, which is a, you get TB and you can't get rid of it, it's pretty obvious you've got AIDS. And Sammy became dependent on me to help him with drugs and hospitals and stuff like that. I remember the last day that he caddied for me, he was out of breath, he couldn't hardly do anything. And he never told me that he had AIDS, but I kind of knew it. And finally came to the very end of his life, and his wife found out that he obviously had been unfaithful and that he had AIDS. And so she left him in anger and disgust. And Sammy would borrow a phone and call me, Pastor Jim, you could tell he could hardly talk, asked me to come and to help him. I came to his house one day and I realized, Sammy, you got to get out of here. You got to get to the hospital. And I knew that if I take him to that hospital, he's not going to come out of that hospital until he goes into a coffin. It was that late. He was skin and bones. And, you know, I didn't want to go, but I knew that I had to go. And I knew that it's the right thing to go because I need to wash feet. You understand? I got in there and I hoped that somebody was going to help me carry him to the car because he couldn't walk. But there wasn't anybody. And so I carried this guy to my car and put him in the car on the back seat. He laid there just about passed out. I took him into the hospital. I got people to help me, and we took care of Sammy the best we could in his dying days. And the last thing that I said to Sammy, I said, Sammy, do you surely know Jesus personally? Do you know him? I'm just asking. And he said, yes, Pastor. I said, all right, Sammy, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to go. And I'm not sure when I'll see you again, but I'll know that I'll see you in heaven. I prayed with him, and the last thing I said to him, I said, Sammy, I love you. And he looked at me, and he said the same. All I'm trying to say to you is that, you know, every once in a while, we get the opportunity to be a servant. We get the opportunity to be wash someone's feet. We get an opportunity to be like Jesus. That's what it's about, being like him. And if we're going to be like him, then we've got to serve. That's the way to greatness. That's the way to be a great person. And so if you haven't got anything else out of this sermon, I want you to get this as I close. Now, don't you love it when the pastor says, in closing. And then our final point. And then the last point. This rope represents your eternal existence. It goes through some door back there in the darkness and it goes out the room. This is west, so it goes all the way to California. It goes across to Hawaii. After Hawaii, around the earth, then up to the moon, past the moon. You're getting a picture. Long rope. Long. Really long. Eternally long. It doesn't end. There's no end to this rope. This ugly orange part, the color of SEC football teams that I hate, Tennessee, Auburn, you know. Anyway, but this amount of this represents your time on earth. Very short compared to all of that as it goes around the world. Now, see, you're born, you learn to crawl, you learn to talk, you learn to walk, you go on to kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth, fifth, on up to eighth grade. You realize that then, you know, your hormones are raging, things are changing. You see girls differently. Girls see boys differently. I don't understand that. But anyway, you go along to high school. You get into college, you declare a major, you change your major, you change your major again, you graduate, you get a job that has nothing to do with your major. You got a 401k thing going on, you're putting money into Social Security, and you're thinking about the future. Then you have children. You have one, you have two, you have three. And didn't they all seem like a good idea at the time? And you go on with this, and your life goes on. You're doing your thing, and you come down to about right here. The kids are gone and grown. You got grandchildren, and now you can go on holiday whenever you want to. You don't have to work. You're not working for the man no more. You can have it your way. Here you are. You got that much of your life that you can have your own way. But, you know, let me be honest about it. Some of us have to look at this whole orange thing and realize our whole life has been wrapped up in trying to have it our own way the whole time. We We haven't done anything for a lot of other people. We're just having it our way. And here's what I want to say to you. Rick Warren wrote a book, great book, Purpose-Driven Life. And in that book, he starts the book with four words. It's not about you. Four really spectacular, insulting words. It's not about me. What do you mean it's not about me? It's all about me. We're taught to think that it's all about me. And here's the deal. This is the only opportunity we've got in this world to make a difference. This is the only opportunity. It's really short. It's really, really short. It may be 75 years. It may be 85 years. It may be 100 years. But this is all we've got. This is all we've got to make a difference, to make a change. This is the only chance we've got to change a little girl's life, a little boy's life, to bring hope, to bring some kind of aspiration to a little kid to change his life who will never have it. And here's the deal. Here's the really great thing about this, that what we do with this orange part will echo. It will echo in eternity. What you do with this orange part will echo in eternity. I want you to be great. So let me ask this question. Are you a consumer or a contributor? Are you a consumer or are you a contributor? I hope, I pray, this little card in your bulletin this morning, right here, $25 a month, changes stuff. It changes stuff. And you can do that. It's just like, $25 a month, that's two salads and tea at Applebee's. I want you to be great. So here's what I say. Be great. Serve. Serve these kids. For those of you who are already involved, God bless you. Please keep on. Please keep on. Those not yet decided, please consider it. Look at these cards in the lobby. Be great. Serve and change the world. Let's pray. Our Father, in Jesus' great, great, great name, thank you for who you are. And I ask, dear Father, that as we consider your greatness, may we see in our mind the Lord Jesus on his knees serving. And Father, this is something we can all do. Please help us to walk out of this room this morning determined that we're going to serve, that we're going to help, that we're going to contribute, that we're going to help bring change to this world. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.